And once you have that Bible, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 9 if you need help. Find someone around you that knows their Bible. It's kind of towards the back quarter of it. Book of Acts, history of the early church. And we are going verse by verse through it, line by line, line by line. Last week we started chapter 9 and we saw the salvation account of Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul, a writer, for you guys that know your Bibles, of many of the epistles or the letters to different churches in God's Word in the New Testament. And we're going to continue that account this week.
But before we do, I just want to kind of front load the teaching
on asking you guys a question. So how many of you guys enjoy suffering in this life? All right, I don't need you to answer because I already know the answer to that. Nobody here should say they actually enjoy suffering. But the funny thing is that the parts of the Bible that talk about it in the New Testament, they often have a caveat where they say rejoice or find joy or count it as joy, the hard things you face in your life, all right? And whereas I think most of us would agree, we don't enjoy hard things in life. We actually probably spend a great deal of time trying to avoid difficulties in our lives. Actually, I had a great example of this earlier this week. My wife came home. She was out doing some errands and had one of our sons with her who will remain nameless. But she got home around like 4 o'clock, some late afternoon, and next thing I know, that son disappears. Like, I don't know where he's at, you know? And I'm like, where the heck is so-and-so? And my wife's like, oh, he got in trouble. And I told him he needed to go talk to you to decide what the discipline was going to be. And so I'm looking around for him. And this kid that would never on his own go to his room and go to sleep is up there sleeping in his bed, trying to avoid the suffering that was going to come with the discipline for his misbehavior. Now, having said that, it's a kind of a funny story. You know, that can be our lives in different ways and us trying to avoid suffering. But how many of you guys have been completely successful in avoiding hard things in your life? None of us, right? It's inevitably something that you can't get away from despite us trying so hard to do that. You are going to go through hard things in this life. And whereas certainly hard things can be brought upon ourselves when we're in sin, that's disobeying God's word. That's why God doesn't. A lot of the difficulties in our lives aren't a result or direct result of sin in our lives personally, but they just happen to us because we happen to live in a fallen, sinful world. And the result of that is hard things. All right. Whereas we can't successfully avoid hard things, we can't run away from them. The thing with Jesus is he's given you somewhere to run to, someone to run to, where you can be safe in those hard things. And in this chapter of scripture that we're looking at today, Acts 9, this section we're in, we see a great example of how suffering is something that is normal, that is to be expected in a follower of Jesus's life. And so I'm going to talk about that, and I'll also just kind of expand on why or what God uses suffering. You guys understand the significance of it, and hopefully understanding that will make us want to run to Jesus Christ. So let me go ahead and pray. We'll go through God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much again for your word. Thank you for the hope it gives us, Lord, in so many different areas of our life where apart from you, we were hopeless, including in things like suffering, where we really didn't understand a meaning for it. There wasn't any significance. We didn't have promises as far as what you're using it for in our lives to benefit us. Now we have hope. In the Bible, hope means a sure expectation of coming good. We have that because of you, because of what you've told us, and that you're faithful to keep every promise you make to us, Lord. And so seeing as how hard things are something that we avoid in this life, this is very important for us to understand. And I pray we'd see this example today and as we look at your word and what it has to say about suffering, that we would be encouraged by it, so that when those hard times come, we don't spend a bunch of time trying to get away from them, but instead we spend that time running to you, our place of safety in them. So be with your people today. Speak to us through your word. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. Starting in verse 7 in Acts 9, we're going to pick up where we left off. It says, the men who were traveling with him, that would be Saul, stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. So last week we saw that as he's traveling to Damascus, Saul with some companions, to arrest followers of Jesus, basically God meets him in a miraculous way where he shines a bright light down from the sky, knocks him down because he's startled by it, and Jesus shows himself to Saul and speaks to him. And Saul responds, and what we see here is that where he appeared to Saul, he didn't appear to the rest of the people, but they did hear his voice, and understandably so, they're left speechless. And as Saul gets back up and tries to open his eyes, probably closing them from the bright light he saw, he's blind. And it says here his companions have to lead him to Damascus. And according to verse 9, he stayed that way for 3 days, not eating or drinking, probably because of the shock of the whole experience that he had gone through. Now, him having 3 days, basically, with limited distractions, seeing as he was blind, to contemplate fully what had just happened to him, who had revealed himself to him, who spoke to him, that being Jesus Christ. And just three in the Bible, it should remind us of a very significant event, and that is Jesus' death and resurrection, right? Because how many days was between the two events of him dying on the cross and being resurrected? 3, right? And in like manner, it would appear that over Saul's 3 days of blindness, that he was brought from a place of spiritual darkness or a place of death, because that's what we are, eternally separated from God before Jesus comes into our lives. Separated from him by our sin. So he was brought from a place of death and spiritual darkness to being resurrected into eternal life through faith in who the Bible calls the light of the world, that being Jesus Christ. Jesus actually tells us in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to light. In this world today, it's becoming increasingly obvious that people are under some type of deception, believing things that should be unbelievable or things that don't make sense. And in much the same way, before Jesus came into our lives and opened our eyes, we were in that same place, in that we really couldn't understand truth. We really couldn't understand what was good for us until he opened our eyes. He gave us light, if you will, in this dark world so that we saw the enemy's deceptions and the things that he was trying to lead us astray in and hurt ourselves and hurt other people. We were reborn or born again and made new, and through the Holy Spirit coming inside of us, we could see things as they are. And that's what happens here to Paul. Jesus maybe even allowing the similar 3 days of darkness in Saul's life as a trial to help him relate to what Jesus went through when he was in that grave for 3 days, so Saul could personally know him better through experiencing a similar suffering. You see, the suffering you go through in this life, you have to understand that Jesus can totally understand and to relate to how you feel when you go through it, because him being God, he also lowered himself to live as a man for 30 plus years on this earth, thereby going through all of the things and experiencing all the hard things that you guys have experienced and gone through. Hebrews talks about this in Hebrews 4:15-16. This high priest, talking about Jesus of ours, understands our weaknesses, For he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. See, Jesus, understanding how hard it is to live in this world, relates to you. And because of that, when you come to him in your time of need, when you come to him and you're struggling with difficult things, he doesn't just have an attitude of suck it up, deal with it, get over it. No. He's like, I get it. That is hard. Come to me. And I am more than willing to give you the grace to endure, to help you out, to comfort you, to console you, to give you the encouragement you need to keep going. We can be confident that's what God wants to do in your life when you're going through hard things, because he understands personally what it's like to go through them. And as he's there to comfort you and bring you through those trials, you get to grow closer to him personally. How many of you guys have realized this practically in life? When you go through those hard things with people that are close to you, maybe your spouse, maybe your family, maybe your friends, but they're with you through hard events that you deal with. And because of them being there and caring and you know, doing whatever's needed to help you through that, there's a bond that's created where you're very close to those people, right? Would you guys agree with that? I noticed that even on some like a short-term mission trip, like when you go somewhere, like I've been down to Colombia several times, and it's pretty hard. It's hot. There's bugs biting you. It's kind of very different than being comfortable, but I'll go on a trip with somebody that I barely knew before it, but through experiencing that difficulty for a short time period, it's like I've known them all my life. And so much the same way, when you go through hard things with Jesus, you grow closer to him because you see he's there with you and he's helping you. And when we see this benefit of suffering, or that it isn't wasted or it isn't for nothing, we can actually get to the point of embracing our trials. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that you actually enjoy going through hard stuff. None of us would say that. But that you see that there is a significantly good reason or a benefit to actually enduring through it. And so it helps you go to the one that's giving you that benefit and endure instead of just giving up and trying to run away. Saul, who becomes Paul, got to this point in his life after going through a lot of tough things, if you know his life, getting beaten several times, arrested, mocked, stoned, almost to the point of death, thrown in jail numerous times. And here he is towards the end of his life, sitting in a Roman prison for telling people about Jesus. And he says in Philippians 3:10-11, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. In that passage, he attributes knowing Christ with experiencing suffering. See, over his whole life, he'd learned that, okay, it's in the hard things that I see Christ the clearest. That he is there and I can feel his presence. I sense him there and he's brought me through these things. So he's going to continue to do that. And some of these things I see where he actually taught me how to live in that resurrected life. That the power of the resurrection, like where parts of my old flesh are being killed that aren't good for me. And I'm experiencing the benefits of knowing him. So if that's what it takes to know Jesus, then so be it. How many of you guys have experienced having somebody close to you that you care about hurt you in some way, or kind of not be there when you need them, or kind of in a way act badly towards you? Have you guys experienced that before? That's probably safe to say most of us have. And honestly, that's one of the worst things to go through, one of the hardest things to go through in this life, to have somebody you really care about that kind of isn't there for you, turns their back on you, hurts you in some way. There was a time over the last couple of years where I was struggling with that personally. The Lord really met me in that struggle because he reminded me that, hey, Chris, this is exactly what happened to me on the cross, right? Because who is it that crucified him? The very people he came to save. And he reminded me that, Chris, it was your sin, as well as everyone else's, that actually nailed me to that cross. So you were even one of those people that, despite me coming to save them, wasn't looking for me, that turned their back on me. And he taught me a couple different significant things through going through that trial of having people I care about hurt me. Number one, he gave me a new understanding of his love for me in experiencing the same suffering. The passage in Romans 5, 7 through 8 that he helped me have a greater understanding of, where it says, "Now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person. Though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." See, I understood that. I knew it. But I really, really got it after experiencing it in my own life that, hey, Jesus loved me despite the fact that my sin nailed him to that cross. When he came and saved me, I wasn't even looking for him to save me. I was rebelling against him in my sin. Now, the second thing he taught me was how to live in that resurrected life. Because here's the thing, for those people that crucified him to that cross, how did Jesus respond to those people? Did he say, "That's it, you blew it, you rejected me, you've lost your chance to be saved"? No. As he was hanging on that cross, he was praying for the very people that crucified him and said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." He loved them despite their sin and forgave them of their sin. So he set an example for me in that even if people are sinning against you, you follow my example and you still love them and you forgive them. And you know what that freed me from? It freed me from hurt, freed me from anger, freed me from bitterness. See, sometimes we think that those things are inevitable. They're a reaction to how people treat us. But no, they're a choice. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can choose not to live in that old you that God saved you from and live in that new you that frees you from those things. Because who wants to feel those things? None of us wants to be angry. None of us wants to be bitter. None of us wants to be hurt. Those things don't feel good. And in Christ, you've been saved from those things. That's the resurrected life. That's what you've been saved out of. And that's what he teaches you through going through hard things. He teaches you how to live in that new life. Amen? So see, your suffering isn't wasted. It goes on, it says in verse 10, "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.'" Now, other than this encounter with Saul, we don't ever see this guy Ananias mentioned again in the Bible, okay? So we don't know a lot about him. And from what we do know about him, he just appears to be a normal follower of Jesus. Doesn't say he's a pastor, doesn't say he's an elder or a deacon in the church, just a normal guy. But a follower that I want to point out was available to serve the Lord when he needed him, as when the Lord calls him in verse 10 and has something to do with for him. What does he do? He shows his availability in his response by saying, "Here I am, Lord." And those right there are the type of people that God does great things through. You see, we look at people's external qualifications in this world, and we think that dictates whether they're going to be able to do great things in their life, but not so in God's kingdom. Availability equals usability by God. And if you're willing to just be available to what he has for you, you can bet he wants to do amazing things, just like he was going to do with it through Ananias in healing Saul from his blindness. Now, on the flip side, not being willing to surrender our time to the Lord can be the biggest hindrance to him being able to do great things through you in your life. And you might say, "Well, I'm just really busy." Well, here's the thing, guys. Every single one of us is really busy. And if you've lived on this earth for any amount of time, is there ever a time you're not busy? No.
All right? We're always going to be busy. But here's the thing. I'm not telling you to quit your job. I'm not telling you to forsake your family, because here's the thing. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, all of those things become part of serving him, right? Your whole life is to be done unto him. You to be a parent to your kids as unto the Lord. You are to work your job as unto the Lord. Every part of that. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, though, if we look at our time just as that, then we'll treat it as our time. But if we see it as, this is your time, Lord, your time, like we talked about last week, my life surrendered to you because you surrendered yours to mine. And you wake up every day with kind of this attitude of Ananias, like, here I am, Lord. What do you have for me today? Then God will lead you, or he'll be able to lead you. He wants to lead you. But if you approach him that right way, just available and how he wants to use you, he will be able to lead you daily into the great things he has for you in every area of your life. Amen? And Ananias is a great example of that. So the Lord tells Ananias in a vision to go to a specific street, go to a specific house on that street, look for a specific person, Saul, who'd be doing a specific thing, praying, and Saul would recognize Ananias from a specific vision that the Lord would also give him, and being somebody the Lord sent to heal him from his blindness. These specific details being given to the Lord, or by the Lord to Ananias, most likely is ways to confirm to him that what he was saying was what Ananias should do. Because basically, him telling Ananias, hey, go heal blindness of this guy to arrest you, probably would have freaked him out a little bit. Would have been a little hard to accept, a little hard to believe. But God gave him the confirmation that he would know, so that when he saw these specific things happening, he's like, all right, the Lord wasn't lying, all right? But he still needs a little encouragement, because Ananias' response in verse 13 is, Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. It's obvious that Saul's reputation had preceded him to Damascus. Everyone knew what he came there to do, to arrest the Christians. And Ananias seems to have some hesitation about what the Lord had asked him to do, right? His attitude kind of goes from a, here I am, Lord, and then he finds out what the Lord wants him to do. And he's like, wait a minute, are you so sure? And that's always encouraging to me, because I can have that same attitude a lot of the time when God's asking me to do something that makes no sense, or kind of literally scares me to death, or I don't really want to do this. I don't know, Lord, but God understands that, all right? And he understands that with him. Obviously, he's aware of everything Ananias is pointing out to him, but he's patient with him and proceeds to tell him exactly what the apostle Saul, or apostle Paul, that's who Saul becomes, what his plan was for his life, to further confirm to him that this is what he wanted him to do. So he didn't worry, so that he had the faith, or the information he needed to have the faith to proceed and do what the Lord had told him to do. And I'm glad that when we doubt the Lord, he's patient with us as well and continues to encourage us in the direction that he wants us to go in, because he knows that we'd be missing out if we didn't. Because as we looked at last week in Romans 12, his will is always good, pleasing, and perfect in your life. Have you guys ever had something in your life that, let's say a food, all right, just for the sake of the example, a food that at some point in your life, it didn't appeal to you because of the way it looked, but then at some point somebody convinced you to try it, and it was the most glorious thing that you've been missing all your life, and you were so glad you did try it. Can anyone relate to that? Okay, some people can. Let's take an example, all right? Let's look at mushrooms. Mushrooms don't look appealing. How many people here don't like mushrooms? Have you tried them, though, Michael Slivkoff? Have you tried the mushrooms I make? All right. So having said that, I grew up very picky. All right. I was a meat and potatoes guy. It had to look normal and simple if I was going to eat it. Okay. And then I got married, and my wife was a little more adventurous with her food. And I had a little motivation to try other things, because she wasn't just going to settle for meat and potatoes, all right? So there were things that I thought looked gross, like mushrooms or Thai food, just a big old mess of stuff. I'm like, why would I want to eat that? That I had this encouragement from her to go and try. And when I tried these things, I'm like, these are the most glorious things ever. I've been missing them for like 20 years of my life. Oh, my eyes have been opened. And so in the same way, you know, that's what the Lord is. He's like that encourager into his good, pleasing, and perfect will, which might not always look appealing to you at first. But once you try it, you realize, oh, God actually knew what he was doing. He had way better idea than me. All right? And he is really good at being gentle and keep giving you those nudges and giving you the confirmation. We talked about that on Thursday night, that you need to keep you going in that direction that he knows you're going to be most satisfied in. Amen. I'm thankful for that. It says in verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Now the Lord lays out the specific ministry God had for Saul's life in verse 15. Specifically, he was going to share Jesus with first Gentiles, second kings, and third Jewish people. All right? And that's significant to note that order because Paul did in fact preach to all of those people. But if you know the life of Paul, especially early in his ministry, did he preach in that order? Or who did he go talk to first? Jews, right? That's actually what we're going to see in the next part of the chapter next week, that he goes and preaches to the last people he was supposed to talk to. Now, for you people that know your Bible, Britton knows this because he just answered it. How did that often end up for him when he preached to the Jews first? Didn't end up well, right? It was kind of frustrating because they basically didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah. And I think that's just a good note for us, something to kind of tuck away, that if you are experiencing frustration in your ministry for the Lord, it's always good to go to God and make sure that you are in the specific will of the Lord or ministry of the Lord that he wants you to be in. Now, most certainly, frustration in serving the Lord can come from other areas, including our own flesh. It's not always that reason. But having said that, if you guys tuned in on Thursday when we talked about how to determine the will of the Lord in your life, and I encourage you to watch that if you didn't, it's online. But having said that, it is a good thing if you are experiencing frustration in serving the Lord, go to God with that and make sure that you are in the specific will that he wants you in, all right? You're not called to do everything. You're called to do specific things that God has equipped and made you for, amen? And he's frustrated here, or he is frustrated later in his life for not following this exact order, but God shows grace to him. And it goes on in verse 17, it says, so Ananias departed and entered the house. Again, this would have taken some faith, even God, though God told him to do it. I mean, he's still going in to this guy that came to arrest Christians. And laying his hands on him, he said, brother Saul. I love how he refers to him as brother, because there's this immediate acceptance of him as a brother because of him placing his faith in Jesus Christ. And that's a good word for us, because John 3:17, it says that God sent his son into the world not to condemn it, but to save it. All right? And we follow that same example. When somebody places their faith in Jesus, we don't look at their past, because God has paid the price for whatever they've done wrong, and it's only about that moment forward with God. Amen? We look at them the same way he does, and that's perfectly righteous in his eyes. And they are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's how he looks at Saul despite his past. And it says, the Lord Jesus, which appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's another example in the book of Acts, if you guys have been tracking through it with us, where we see a subsequent filling of the Holy Spirit after someone's been saved. Because Paul basically had already been called Brother Saul by Ananias, which would indicate that he had placed his faith in Jesus. But here he is to lay hands on him, pray for him, so that he can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And remember, I'm not going to go through it all again, but what we see in the Bible is that before you're saved, the Holy Spirit is with you, drawing you to God, captivating your attention, showing your need for Jesus in your life. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes in you to reside in you, to be your helper until you go to be with Jesus again. And then after you're saved, we see the Holy Spirit coming upon you or filling you to do the work of the Lord in your life, because we're all helpless apart from him and his help. Amen? And so you see another example of that here. And verse 18 says, and immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained sight. And I love that, because the Lord, in a sense, knocked Paul down and broke him to get him to a place to understand his need for Jesus. But he wasn't going to leave him that way. How he left him was healed and made whole and filled with his Holy Spirit. And it goes on and says, then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. So Paul being healed from his physical blindness, but more importantly, his spiritual blindness, he wants to declare his faith in Jesus as soon as he can. And he wants to be baptized, or he is baptized, letting everyone know that he has decided to follow Jesus. And I can imagine how exciting and just like surprising it must have been for all of the Christians there, and even the unbelievers, to see this guy that came with anger, ready to arrest and throw these Christians in jail, take them back to Jerusalem. And yet, instead of doing that, he actually joins them in following Jesus Christ. A good reminder to us that God is way better at saving than anyone could ever be at sinning. Amen? Amen. All right. Now, in conclusion, and people point out my conclusions take about 15 minutes, but having said that, in conclusion, I want to kind of circle back by revisiting the purpose of suffering in a Christian's life, as I talked about, because if you caught it back in verse 16, God shared other detail to Ananias about what Saul's life living for Jesus would entail. And that is in verse 16, it says, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Or basically, what he's making clear is that, Paul, you're going to have a hard life living for me. There's going to be a lot of suffering in it. All right. Now, suffering, again, it's an inevitable part of life in this world that anyone's going to experience. Way back at the beginning of God's word, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, when God had created the first two people, created this utopia, Eden, perfection, said, you guys do whatever you want. Just don't do this one thing. Don't eat from this tree. That's all you got to not do. And he made this place where they could live in perfect fellowship with him. They messed up. They didn't obey. They sinned. And from that point on, the curse that they brought upon themselves, God was obvious. Your life's going to be hard now. That's what sin leads to. Death, destruction, difficulty. And so this world in sin, if you will, a sinful fallen world, is going to be hard from this point on. And there's no way to escape this. As even if you didn't sin, let's say hypothetically, because you're not capable of that. We're all sin, saved by God's grace. But even if you didn't sin, you'd still be exposed to everyone else's sin and the fallout of that, all right? So you cannot escape hard things in this life as a result of sin. Though, as I pointed out in the beginning, that doesn't seem to stop us from spending a lot of time trying to escape from it to no avail. You know, one of the things I've heard recently, and I'm not saying this to make fun of you if you said this, because I get it. But I've talked to some people, they're like, yeah, it's getting really bad here in Oregon, man. I need to move to Texas. I need to move to Florida. It's like, how many of you guys have said that? All right. I've said it too, I'm sure, at some point, because for honest reasons, it just looks more appealing. But here's the thing, guys. When I'm really being real with myself, I might escape the things that I don't like here that aren't going on there, but there's going to be something else I don't like there. There's going to be some other hard thing. Eventually it catches up with me. And the reality is, the hard things that are going on here, they're eventually going to end up there too, because the whole world is following after Satan. That's what God says. It's not going to get better. It's going to keep getting worse until Jesus comes back and perfectly rules and reigns and sets things the way they should. So you can't escape. We got to remind ourselves, we just can't escape hard things. All right. Now, in explaining back in Genesis 3, the difficulties people would face in their lives because of sin, he also gave the first prophecy of his coming Savior, Jesus Christ, all right? That was the hope he gave. He said, okay, life's going to be hard because of sin,
that you guys kind of brought upon yourselves. But here's the good news. I'm going to save you from it. All right. I'm ultimately going to save someone that even though you can't get away from the hard stuff, you're going to have someone safe to run to in the middle of it. And ultimately, that person is going to save you right out of this world into the way things were intended to be, where you're never going to have to deal with it again. Amen. So becoming a follower of Jesus in no way gets you away from hard things in this life. All right. But it does give you a place to run to. And just like Jesus, or just like the Lord was honest with Ananias about Saul's life being hard, Jesus was honest with that too. He told us in John 16:33, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. That's the key. Why you can take courage is because all those hard things that are going on, there is somebody greater that is in control of everything going on in your life. And he has promised nothing but good coming out of even the worst of things. Okay? That's why you can take heart. That's why you can take courage, because of the promises. Basically, the moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, he gave your suffering eternal significance. Whereas before, it was meaningless. Without Jesus in your life, it really is meaningless. You don't have anything to hope for. But with Jesus, you have a sure expectation of coming good. And I'm going to talk about four specific things that you can be absolutely confident of in your suffering on this earth. Number one, he's using it to conform you to his image. How many of you guys have looked in the mirror at some point and didn't like the way you look? As I get older, that gets more frequent. But having said that, all right, the moment you placed your faith in Jesus, there was this work that started that Philippians 1, he tells us, will be completed eventually when we're with him. But there's this work where even though we've been freed of our flesh, we're still in our flesh. And the remnants of that old self, the self that died, if you will, the things that are bad, that aren't good for you, there was this process of putting those things to death only so that new life came out of those things, resurrected life, the things I was talking about earlier, the things that you have in Christ. This process started. Talks about this in James 1, 2 through 4. It says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Saul, who becomes Paul, also says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us. There's a maturity, a spiritual maturity, that can only come through going through the hard things in life. It's that process of putting those things to death that aren't good in you and new things growing that are. So that's the first thing. God is conforming you to the image of his son through the hard things you go to, which is absolutely an image that you want, that you will be happy with when you're in heaven. Amen. Number two, even though things may seem bad at the time, he is working them all for your good. Romans 8:28. Now, I know that everything doesn't look good, and most certainly everything isn't good in this world, all right? I'm not saying bad things are good, but because God is good, he's going to work everything for your good. And you might not be able to see that hard thing you've gone through or that you're going through in your life and truly say, God, that is a good thing in this side of heaven. But when you see the clear picture on the other side, you will say that. That is a promise from God. You will see, okay? That's another reason that we can be hopeful in our suffering. Third thing, the hard things in this life are bringing you into a closer relationship with the Lord. The more you suffer, the more you go through a hard thing, the more God promises to be there personally to comfort you. It says in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5, God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. When you go through hard things, Jesus' promise is that he will be there with you. Through the hard things that I've seen him the closest to me, or since his presence there, helping me through it. You guys probably know the example in Daniel 3 with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You guys don't, you can read it on your own time. But here's these three godly guys that follow in the Lord, and they get told by Nebuchadnezzar to basically worship this golden image, and they're like, well, we can't do that. We serve one and only true God, and we can't bow down to any other false idol. And he's like, well, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace, and they're like, okay, well, you know, I'm paraphrasing, but they're just like, well, even if you do, our God's able to save us, but even if he doesn't, you know, we're still going to follow him. And so he throws them into this fiery furnace, and he looks in there, and they're walking around. They were all bound up, and the bindings are all burned, but they're fine. And there's a fourth person in there with them in that fire that he says looks like the Son of God, which is Jesus Christ, with them in the middle of that trial. And they end up unscathed. He's like, come out of there. And it's in the trials of my life, like I said, where I've seen Jesus the clearest. So that's the third reason. And here's the fourth, and maybe the greatest, and that is the assurance of knowing that the hard things you face in this life will not last forever. You know, some of us have gone through super hard things where you're like, I don't know if this sadness is ever going to go away. I don't know if this pain I'm feeling is ever going to go away. And I can remind you right now what God's word says. Yes, it will. You won't have to carry it into eternity. Okay? Paul, again, Saul who becomes Paul, says in 2 Corinthians 4:8-10, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus because the life of Jesus, that resurrected life, may also be seen in our bodies. He goes on in verse 16 and says, that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. I know they don't feel small in momentary now. But when you're standing on the other side of heaven, eternity, and you experience the glory God prepared for you out of going through those, you will say, oh, that was the drop in the bucket. And that was worth it for what I'm going through right now. And he says, because of that, in verse 18, so we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Your present problems, guys, are preparing for you the promised prize. And the very things that you question God about now will become the very things you praise him for then. I promise, because he's promised. That's the reality. That's our sure hope. And because of that, when we get that, when we go through hard things, we don't waste a bunch of effort and time trying to run away from them. We spend all that effort and time running to the one that has saved us from them. And that's Jesus. That's your place of safety, guys. Why is this important? Because if you haven't figured this out yet, since suffering is part of the maturing process, our lives just seem to get harder on this earth. Isn't that true? I know we'd like them to get easier, but they don't. It's kind of like your kids as they're growing up. They have to start dealing with difficult things as they get older, like relationships and responsibilities, because it's part of the maturing process, right? They got to learn to deal with these things and take care of themselves and figure things out on their own. And a whole bunch of stuff comes with that. Well, in growing in our maturity with Christ, as soon as he knows that you've successfully navigated the latest challenge, which he does know that, and that's our reassurance when we go through something that feels so hard, like we can't get through it, you wouldn't be going through it then. God knows what you can handle.
with him there to help you. And so he moves you to the next thing and then to the next thing as you're growing more like him and closer to him. So it's important to understand that I just need to keep running to him. I'm not anything wrong. This is just part of the process. That's the first reason why it's important to understand this. Second reason is, have you noticed in the last year this world's getting a bit tougher to live in? God told us enough in his word to know we don't have to freak out. That's normal. It's going to keep getting tougher. But having said that, that doesn't change what he's using that difficult stuff for in your life. So again, that's why I said when you see these things happening, don't get caught up in those things. Look up. Fix your gaze on the unseen things. That's where your hope is. That's where your safety is. Amen? Amen, guys. Well, we're going to have our prayer team up here, and I'm going to encourage you guys right now. If you are somebody that is going through something difficult, or you have gone through something difficult, and you're still feeling that suffering, that pain, and at times it just feels unbearable, run to Jesus right now. He is your place of safety. He is your place of hope. Come up and get prayer with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Talk to him right now, just one-on-one. And if you're somebody that hasn't placed your faith in Jesus and you're trying to go through life and the difficult things on your own, you don't have to. God sent his son, Jesus, to save you from your sin, to die in your place on that cross so your sin could be paid for. And you could, through believing that, through acknowledging, I am a sinner, I'm not perfect, I need to be forgiven of my sin, and I recognize, Jesus, you did that for me, and I need you in my life. Come into it and save me. Through doing that, you will be made right with God, and you will have that relationship. His Holy Spirit will come into you, and you no longer will ever be alone on this earth. You will always have someone there to comfort you and help you in ways that people could never live up to or never do. And you will have him right up until that point that you are physically with him in heaven, where there will be no more hard things anymore. Amen? I encourage you guys, don't leave here without responding to the Holy Spirit. Be saying, that's you. Come up and seek God's healing comfort. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much for this. The promises we have, Lord, in suffering and the hard things in this life. Really, Lord, I am so thankful knowing just how hard things can feel sometimes, that I'm not alone in it and that you are working behind the scenes, whether I see it or not, to work everything for my good. And that one day I will see that you're there with me in it to comfort me so I can grow closer to you, so I can be more like you, and that one day you're going to bring me into eternity where all of the pain, all the suffering, all the hurt will truly be over forever. We look forward to that day so much, Lord, and we want you to come and get us as soon as possible. But until that time, we're thankful that you're with us. And Lord, I pray for anyone right now that needs you in their life, that's trying to go through this hard life by themselves, that they would humble themselves and ask for your help. Ask for your forgiveness and receive you into their lives and look to you to help them. I pray for any of us that know you. If we're trying to deal with something hard ourselves, that we take you up on your offer to come to you when we're heavy laden and weary and tired and burdened, so you can give us rest, Lord. Meet us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.